Tonight. And if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 2 is where we left off last week. And we were talking specifically about the three groups that John is writing to. And we see very clearly as he writes this that there's certain groups that he identifies. And it starts in verse 12, where he says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." And we'll get into these other verses here just shortly. But again, one of the things I want to point out here is that with everything that is written in the Bible, there is a purpose and there is a individual or individuals to which God is writing. And here John specifically identifies the three groups of believers that we typically see in the church today. And we're going to talk a bit about them. But before we do that, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time and opportunity to be in your word, to study and to receive your instruction. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at this issue of love and as we look at these individuals that this letter was written to, that we'd understand that as they abide in your love, that they had the abilities that were given by you to do those things with which you have asked them to do. And Lord, I just pray that we would have that understanding this evening about your word and how it gives us that strength and how, Lord, it gives us that desire to love one another beyond what this world would even dare to think. And Lord, I just pray that we would have the concept this evening about how great you are and what you've done for us, and that there should be no other love in our life except you as the first and foremost. I pray, Lord, you just be with me, speak through me tonight. Our hearts be receptive, ready to receive, that this would all please you and glorify you. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we have these three groups that are identified in verses 12 and 13, and we discussed very briefly this issue of reminding about forgiveness and how forgiveness is an important subject matter when it comes to love. The lack of forgiveness in a person's life creates a stumbling block to fulfilling God's will, to doing and acting in obedience what he has called us to do. So as we talked a bit about that, we realized that he's discussing this with little children. Now again, this is a term that is very much, a term of endearment, and he mentions it several times. But in this context and in this passage, we find that he is addressing those three groups of believers that we find in the church. Basically in any situation where God is involved and that relationship is involved. We find those that have just trusted Christ as their Savior. We find those that are basically, as we would call them, babes in Christ. We find those that are beginning to be more mature in the faith. And we find those that are aged in the faith. And again, as I've talked about and mentioned before, this is not an issue of how long a person has been saved, because I have met some people that have been saved and I believe their testimony that they trusted Christ as their Savior, but they are still an infant in their understanding. They're still an infant in what God has given them. Just because somebody has been saved 10 years does not mean that they have the mentality of an aged person in Christ. But I've also met individuals that have been saved for only a few years and immediately are doing exactly what God has asked them to do, and you see exponential growth in their life. One of the ones that I really think of and really enjoy hearing his testimony and his call to the ministry was Brother Doug Fisher. down at Lighthouse Baptist Church in San Diego, or Lemon Grove, California, I should say. And his ministry that he had down there for years, and he's kind of retired now because of some health issues. But his ministry, when I had an opportunity to discuss and talk with him, was just amazing to hear how he was called to it. He hadn't been saved 5 years, and God had told him and asked him, you're going to be pastoring a church. And it wasn't really an ask, it was more like, this is now your task. And he understood that because he was a Marine. And, you know, Marines, they just do what you say. If you're a commanding officer or an NCO, you give an order, the Marine's supposed to do it. They don't question, they just go, yes sir, or aye sir. And they just get to it. So he understood that concept. And when the Lord said, well, guess what, you're now pastoring a church, he said, yes, sir, and he pastored that church diligently for many years. Didn't go to a Bible college, didn't go to an institute, didn't do anything that normally other people would do to have a pastoral degree or anything of that nature. He just did what God told him to do. But there he was, already mature in the faith, to understand you do what God asks, without hesitation, without murmur, and without complaint. He understood that concept. He was far more mature than many other Christians today. I mean, today you look at those that try to grow in other churches that don't teach doctrine, and you find them struggling with sin. You find them struggling with issues of life. You find them struggling with emotional problems. Not to say that somebody that has doctrinal principles doesn't do that, but you find that they truly understand that they've got to get back to the Word of God. They understand where they need to go. But we see infant Christians today that just can't begin to understand that concept, which is why John is approaching this. And he mentions little children twice, because why? They generally need more instruction than other people. I mean, you think about how Solomon instructed his children. Children need instruction. And sometimes people think, well, once they hit 18 years old, they no longer need instruction. That's not true. That's not true. If we call ourselves the children of God and children of light as God calls us, do we not need instruction? Many of us being aged, do we not realize, hey, I need to make sure that I'm still doing what God tells me to do? We still understand that concept. But when we look at this here, he gives these little children two directives, if you will, to remind them that they're forgiven, and remind them that this might become a stumbling block to loving other individuals, because they have to learn how to love. Go over to Titus chapter 2. And again, just to kind of point this out, in the book of Titus, here Paul is giving some instructions specifically to Titus of how to go about doing some things. And he says here that he's supposed to, in verse 1, in Titus chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And what does he begin to start talking about? Well, he doesn't start talking about Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation whatever chapter. He doesn't sit there and start talking about the difference between a body, soul, and spirit. He doesn't start talking about the spirit realm and what it is contained therein. Those all being doctrinal principles. You know, he talks about principles of practicality, doctrines of practicality, that the aged men, what is this? Be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Well, this is very interesting. We see very practical Christian living. Applicational Christian living, as it is sometimes called. Stuff that you can use day to day. And very specifically, geared towards the genders in this particular passage. Because in verse 4, as he's talking about those the aged women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And then he goes on. But notice, it's to love them. Because it's something that has to be taught. So those young women, they had to be taught in the faith. They had to be taught in doctrine. And again, this isn't a caveat of, well, that's only for instructors in the church. That's only for those that have been, if you will, ordained or appointed or assigned a role. No, every woman is supposed to be able to do this. That is aged in the faith, it can sit there and say, hey, this is how you go through these things. This is how you deal with this. According to the scripture, here's where you need to go when you have a husband problem. Here's where you need to go when you have a child problem. They should be able to do that. But it's about teaching love. So here's John doing the exact same thing. What is he teaching? He's teaching how to love. Well, how do we love one another? Well, you start off first and foremost by remembering that you're forgiven. Because unforgiveness will cause you to stumble at loving one another. To jump down into the end of verse 13 to continue on with these little children, he says, I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. You have known the Father. There's a beginning part of this. Well, we'll see in just a minute as he refers to those that are more aged, the fathers, if you will. He references these little children in regards to they have known him. And here's one of the most important parts. Knowing God is a continual process. Knowing God is not just a point of where you can say, hey, I have arrived, I know everything about God. I don't know everything about God. He continues to reveal stuff about him in a way he operates throughout scripture constantly. Because who am I to say that I know 100% of who God is? He's unsearchable according to my finite, you know, human brain. How can I have that capacity? One day I will have knowledge of him that would be complete. But not in this life. In this life, what I need to do is I need to believe him, have faith in his word, and be obedient to him, that I might trust him. Those are things that I'm required to do. I'm not required to know everything about him, but I am required to grow in my knowledge of him. But here's what happens. A lot of times people know God, but then they don't retain him. Example, go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Familiar passage that we've visited many, many times. But again, the idea and the concept that we see here with this passage is pointed out by God specifically for the purpose of us realizing just because you know God does not mean that you are going to do what is right. Because as we go through this passage in Romans chapter 1, as he continues on with all of this, I want you to see down there in verse, let's pick up with verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who holdeth truth in unrighteousness. Now I want you to think about that. God says it's revealed. It's revealed from heaven specifically to men. This is something that he's communicated. It's not, it will be revealed. It's not to be at a later date. No, this has already happened and occurred. For the wrath of God is revealed. Also talking in a present tense. And what do we see here? He's specifically talking about that wrath of God, about unrighteousness. God does not like sin. And he will demonstrate wrath towards it. And if you happen to be the one that contains that sin and is unwilling to yield, then you will be subjecting yourself to his wrath, which is not a good thing. It's not a pleasant thing. And here, as we see in verse 19, he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God has already revealed himself to everyone. When somebody sits there and says, as you're soul winning to them and as you're talking to them, and they go, man, well, if God would just show himself, I'd believe him. And I'm like, well, I'm glad you made that statement, because here it says he already has. You're too obtuse to understand, because you choose not to. And that's exactly what this passage says, because as we go on here, in verse 20 it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. He doesn't say that it's obscure, he says it's clearly seen. And in this day and age, well, people are like, well, I don't see God. How could you not see God? I mean, today is a beautiful day. It's a gorgeous day. And I'm kind of paying the consequences, because I rolled the windows down driving here. I'm like over here going, you know, sniffing, and I'm like, this is not good. But, you know, it's a beautiful day. How could you not sit there and say, look at this creation God made? Oh, wait, this just happened from nothing perchance, and then an amoeba formed on a rock and it rained on it and became a man? You want me to believe that? I think it's a little easier to believe in the beginning God created. Why is that so hard? That makes more sense than having nothing, or having everything come from nothing, which is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What do you see here? What does he say? He says they're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Nobody's going to be able to stand in front of God and say, you didn't tell me. You didn't send somebody to me. You didn't, and this is very important, because that's also another argument that happens, and I've had that happen many times. When I was witnessing, when I was very young, I had individuals come up to me and say, well, you believe in God and all this stuff, and you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what about the pygmy over there that doesn't understand and doesn't know English and has never even seen anything? What about him? What about the Aborigine? What about the tribes over in the Amazon that have never even seen an airplane before? What about those tribes that are over in Africa that still have not had contact with people? What about all them? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because again, the Bible says right here, it's revealed in nature. Well, I don't see them believing God. You know how many stories, and I'm not even talking about stories as in make-believe, I'm talking about accounts that could be given of missionaries coming to villages, beginning to preach the gospel, and somebody coming up to them and saying, I've been praying to an unknown God that he would reveal himself, and he has through you. Do you know why people don't want to believe that? People reject that. But look at this passage as we go on a little bit further here. It says in verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then he goes into what they did with that knowledge. And they changed God into something else. And that is the part that John is getting at. Little children, I'm writing unto you because you know God. If you know God, you're going to know that he loves you. You're going to know John 3:16. You're going to know the importance behind his love according to Romans 5:8. You're going to understand those things. And those are very basic elements that we teach even little children in Sunday school classes and in junior church classes and in teen classes and even as adults, for us to understand the concept of who God is, which is exactly what John is going for, where he this culminates in the definition of love when he says God is love. There's no other love that really truly exists outside of him. Many times people think it's love. But as we're going to find in a brief moment, hopefully, Lord willing, sometimes it's just lust. It's not love. It's not love. So he writes to them because, again, they have that basic knowledge of who God is. But what we find is we look in the first part of verse 13, he says, write unto you fathers because you have known him from the beginning. Now again, he's writing to this next group of individuals and he goes from the least to the greatest and he'll address the middle in just a moment. But what we find is he's addressing these older individuals, the fathers, the ones that have more wisdom, that have more knowledge of who God is. He talks about knowing them from the beginning, meaning that they have progressed in their age in Christ. They have progressed in their age of knowing who God is and what he has done for them. Remember back there when the nation of Israel would go through certain areas, they would do certain things, such as they would stack stones at one point in time, so that the children would say, what are those? So that they could say, that's when God delivered us. That's when God fulfilled the promise. That's when God gave us a great land in which we could live. From the beginning. From the beginning. And this is something that we need to understand, is that God will continue to reveal himself throughout our Christian life if we will allow it. Because we find, we find this progression being talked about. What do we find? Little children talking about forgiveness, salvation, knowing God, aging and maturing where they have known God from that very beginning as little children. He's coming full circle. But in the middle, there's an important group. The important group. And look at this here in verse 13, where he says, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, this is a very important part because he's talking about something that a lot of people struggle with. Overcoming the temptations of the devil. Now, we know what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 says you're supposed to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, we have the shield of faith that's able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. All of these things that we understand, all of that is, all of that armament and armor is comprised of the word of God, and we can see it clearly in scripture when you start studying it out. Now I want us to keep that in mind just for a moment. That is the only way that we are going to be able to stand against the devil. The only way that we can resist the devil, as we've learned over in the book of James on Wednesday night, is to what? Submit ourselves unto God. Humility is an antidote to the sin of pride that the devil wants you to fall for. And I love how John goes through this because he begins talking about these things that will stop certain actions or certain progression in your life. Because in just a moment, you know what stops love? What stops and prohibits us from love? Those things that he begins talking about in verse 15. We'll get to those in a moment. But here, you know, we find very clearly, as his brother James points out, that there is something very specific that needs to happen if we are to resist the devil and have him flee from us. And I will tell you this, the only way that you can learn to submit yourself to God is to submit to the Holy Spirit of God and to submit to the reading his word. Because how in the world are you going to know to submit if you don't know what to submit to? You're going to submit to yourself because somebody comes up and says, well, hey, I'm a man of God. You need to listen to me. Careful. You got to know what that man is saying. Is he talking about doctrines of men, doctrines of devil, traditions of men? What's he talking about? And in this day and age, I guarantee you, there is a lot of people sitting in pews and sitting in churches today that wouldn't know sound doctrine from false doctrine. Because all they have to do is present a couple of verses and they go, see, that's what the Bible says. And of course, take them out of context and twist it to their own destruction and so on and so forth. But again, that happens frequently. But here, I like how John kind of phrases this, because he wants to emphasize this writing part. And the reason why he wants to emphasize this writing part is because if there was another concept that John understood other than love, was the Word. Because he talks about the Word frequently. You find him focusing on the Word of God more than any of the others in the Gospels. Well, why is that? Because he had a relationship with the Word, which he identified at the very beginning of this letter. And he wants these individuals to also understand that. Because there is a power behind the Word of God, which is why he is writing it, which is why God inspired him to write this, which is why God then took and preserved it by putting it in our Bible that we have today. The other day, I've had individuals talk to me sometimes about, and I'm not checking Facebook, okay, just let you know. I'm bringing up a quote that I saved, and I meant to write it down, but I didn't save it. But I wrote it down because it was, or I should say I copied it, just because it was like, oh, this is good, and then I forgot to put it in my notes, of course. And as I'm, going through this, I'm sitting there going, oh man, I forgot to do that, and I'm going to have to open up my phone. All right, so bear with me. I've had people ask me, like, well, how come all the other Gospels aren't included in the Bible? Because we know there's other Gospels. Well, apparently Judas wrote one. I wouldn't necessarily call that a gospel. If gospel is representative of good news, his life did not end well. I don't think hanging yourself on a tree and having it branch and then, busting asunder really sounds like a pleasant experience. I wouldn't call that a gospel at all. So even if he did write it, what point in time did he write it? I mean, was that a requirement for all of them to sit down and write it? Well, interestingly enough, just to kind of point out, not all of the disciples wrote a gospel. And some of those that did write the gospel weren't disciples. People automatically think, well, those are the disciples that wrote it. No, not necessarily. Well, anyways, there's people that have asked, well, why are certain books not included, and so on and so forth? Why did the people that were putting together the King James Bible, why did they include some and not include the others, and so on and so forth? Well, here's why. Here's an example from the Gospel of Thomas. Oh, yeah, Thomas. I don't think it was Thomas that wrote this. I think it might have been another Thomas, because I can't imagine that Thomas would write something like this or even say something like this. But here's the dialogue. In the Gospel of Thomas, chapter 1, verse 14. Simon Peter said unto them, make Mary leave us, for females do not deserve life. Okay, I know Peter had some issues. I don't think that was one of them. Jesus said, look, I will guide her to make her male, so that if she may become a living spirit resembling you males, for every female who makes herself male will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wait a second, so trans is... That's why Gospel of Thomas wasn't included in the Bible. Why? Because that doesn't match up with anything in this book. I mean, you realize that goes directly contrary to where Jesus Christ said you'll be known as you're known? You're known as a male, you're going to be known as a male. You're known as a female, you're going to be known as a female. There's a bunch of people running around today, and God forbid, some of them had claimed to be independent fundamental Baptists, Bible believers. They'll say, oh yeah, there isn't going to be any females in heaven. We're all going to be changed into males. We're all going to be running around looking exactly like little Jesuses. What? Now, I say all of that to say this. The reason that the young men were able to overcome was because they understood one thing, the importance of the Word of God. Take a look down here as in verse 14, back going back to 1 John. You can get out of the Gospel of Thomas now. If you have that on your app, oh, please don't read the rest of it. First John chapter 2 and in verse 14, he says, I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. He repeats exactly the same thing over again. Well, why is that? Because again, just like the little children needed to be told twice, so do the fathers. So do the fathers. And here we are getting back to the young men. He says, I've written unto you young men because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you and ye have overcome the wicked one. So what is he doing? He's further clarifying. You know how young men are strong? It's not in their physical strength. It's not in their mental cognition and abilities. It's not in their wit. It has nothing to do with their physical strength or physical being. It has solely to deal with their strength in the Word of God. If you're not abiding in the Word of God, you will have no strength to resist the devil. Right. You will be taken out by a fiery dart. You will be taken by his wiles. Which is why we see men and women fall away from church, fall away from Bible, and fall away from Christ himself. Praise God, if they were saved, then they're still saved. But I will say this. It's sad to understand that even Paul knew there was going to be a falling away first. But what we find here is we find that those that are young men are capable of overcoming the temptations in this world. And how do they do that? By abiding in the Word of God. There is no other way you're going to have that strength. And he makes that connection very clearly as he's talking about because you're strong and the Word of God abideth in you. There's where the strength comes from. Turn over to the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalms chapter 119. And again, we know Psalm chapter 119 is solely dedicated to the Word of God. The importance behind the Word of God, everything being the Word of God in that entire chapter. And if you turn to Psalm chapter 119, turn to verse 28. Turn to verse 28. And here we have this connection. The psalmist says in verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Not according to anything else. Not according to anything else. So all the verses that we talk about and we see where God is the strength throughout the book of Psalms, where even Paul himself says that he is going to rely on God's strength. When he is weak, he is strong. All of those principles about God's strength we find culminate right here in this verse, which teaches us where that strength comes from. We will not be strengthened if we read Winnie the Pooh, Dr. Seuss, Dale Carnegie, or any other self-help book, or any other knowledge base, or the internet for that matter. And I use all of those to say this, those do not have the same effect to strengthen us. Because in the end, they all teach a false doctrine. They all teach, believe in yourself. Well, if I believe in myself, then I've got a huge problem. Because I am convinced that without the intervention of God's Holy Spirit in my life, I would choose the wrong thing. Without the Word of God, I would choose that which is wrong. And that's what happens when I don't make decisions according to the Word of God. And then I fall for something. But here he comments to these young men, they've already overcome some of these things. They've been able to overcome the wicked one. Now that's an important principle to understand, because when you start reading and thinking about what is being written here, as he's talking to, if you will, Jewish believers, one of the important principles to understand about what John is writing here is he's writing to individuals that, and a lot of the stuff that is contained herein is very applicable to those tribulation saints. How in the world are you going to overcome during that period of time? I want you to think about that. The description that God has put in His Word about that period of time. About that if the days weren't shortened, all flesh would be dead. If the days were not shortened, that even the elect would be deceived. I mean, all of these things that we begin to understand about that time called Jacob's trouble, Rachel's sorrow, all these things about being purged, about individuals and groups and the Antichrist himself, the devil, hunting down tribulation saints that have proclaimed that they trust Christ as their Savior. And then you think about this. One of the ways that they're going to get through that, making sure you love one another. You know what? I dare say this, and this is a difficult statement to make. I honestly think the church as it is right now, if the tribulation was to come, we would fall flat on our face. Why is that? Because we don't love one another. We put up with one another. We tolerate. Well, I love them, but I don't have to like them. Yeah, you do. Because love is greater than like. Aren't you glad God just, that it doesn't say in John 3:16, so God so liked the world? Why? Because like is fickle. Like is subject to change. But the love of God isn't. The love of God is constant. The love of this world, now that is fickle. The love of God isn't. So we begin to see here how we go through this. So how do we get to a point of where we as believers begin to understand the importance behind the love of God to continue forward in this day-to-day life? We've got to understand the importance of the Word of God. We have to understand the importance of forgiveness. We have to understand the importance of knowing our Savior. Because to know our Savior is to know His will. And to know His will is to glorify and please Him. According to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Which is what we are created to do. In the first place. That's our directive. People have often said the big questions in this world is, why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Things of that nature. And that one is, why am I here? Can easily be answered with, you're here to please God. Well, I don't believe in God. Well, then apparently you have no understanding of your purpose in this life. And you will constantly frustrate yourself trying to find it. You know what? I tell you what's really, really pleasing and pleasant to see is when a young person realizes that they're here to please God, and they make a decision to please God and purpose in their life to please God. And guess what? They don't have to go out there and try to find themselves. You go out there and try to find yourself, you know what you're going to find? The devil waiting around every corner. The world waiting. You'll find that woman that he refers to over in Proverbs chapter 6. You'll find that. You'll find it. And you'll never find yourself. And then we wonder why suicide is on the run. Why suicide is on the rise. Why suicide is just continually increasing more and more and more and more and more every year. It's not going down. And people are like lauding, oh, hey, well, violent crime went down. And it did, you know, statistically, depending on how they measure it. And I don't know if they captured everything, but statistically, they say violent crime went down. Well, praise the Lord. But guess what? Suicide went through the roof. You're just trading one thing for another. That's what people don't understand. Going back to 1 John here, verse 15 is where we start getting into some of the meat of this matter. And what I mean by that is this. In verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, this is important because, again, as we go into verse 17, which we won't get to or even remotely close to it today, he starts talking about the Antichrist. Now, this is very, 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 very important for us to understand. When we choose to not love the way that God tells us to, and we choose to love something else, it is a spirit that is against our Savior. It is a spirit that is against God. It is Antichrist. Because what is the Antichrist going to teach? Love the world. Love the world. I'll give you all the riches in the world. I'll give you all the kingdoms in the world. Promises, 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 promises. You know what the horrible thing about lust is that it's very, 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 very rarely actualized. Because lust grows. Lust grows. Well, what do I mean by that? One person has a desire to try, let's just choose something, some sort of addictive drug. They try it once, and they're like, well, that didn't do so much, but man, it kind of made me feel good. I want to try something again. What happens? That lust continues to grow until they find themselves homeless on the street, standing around like a zombie. That's what happens. And I'll tell you, you know what? Wealth does the same thing. Anything that is not of God does the same thing. Whether it's people seeking careers or whether they're putting their family as the first and foremost above God, all of these things. People put their spouses in front of God, all of those things. And what did he call it with the nation of Israel? He called it adultery. He called it adultery. Go over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Just point this out just for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, and we get down here to verse 27. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Verse 28, here's what he says. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, In this day and age, people don't get that. I've heard a bunch of people talk about it before and say, well, you know, there's no harm in looking. Yeah, there is. Yeah, there is. There's a lot of harm in looking because it creates lust. According to what we see, how John talks about these things, because he starts off with that in verse 16, where he says the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Well, is that in order for that lust to happen and occur, it's got to be something that the person looks at, because they've got a lust of the flesh that has a desire to look at it in the first place. Well, there's a problem. Now, it's interesting that God would use the word lust in both of these passages, in Matthew and in 1 John chapter 2, and have it be tied with spiritual adultery. Okay, here's the problem. So many times people want to put something else in front of God. And we call it idolatry. God calls it adultery. Yeah. And the many times people don't even actualize adultery, as in living in such a way that they are going after it. But they will sit there and they will look at it and they will lust after it and they will want it, because they can't control the thoughts that they have. They're not doing what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says about bringing every thought into captivity. They're not guarding their heart about what goes in. They're not taking and hiding the word of God in their heart to prevent them from entering into that sin of lust. That lust is an evil thing. That lust is something that is so dangerous. I mean, you just think about what we were talking about in James. Just turn back over to James. I know that we're not studying James tonight. We do that on Wednesday, but the stuff that we've already studied in the book of James is critical to our understanding here. In James chapter 1, if I can get my pages to turn, there we go. In James chapter 1, what do we find in verse 14? James chapter 1 and verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own what? Lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What keeps us from loving brothers and sisters in Christ? Our own lusts. He talks about over there that you lust in chapter 4, and what does that lust lead to? Killing. Why is that? Because, you know what? People will do whatever they want and whatever is necessary to obtain that. They will get it at whatever cost. Whether it costs them relationships, whether it costs them money, whether it costs them things in the world, if it's something that they want, they will get it. They will find a way. And the world is filled with it. The church is filled with it today. God wants you to be rich, they say. God wants you to invest all your time and all your money and all your efforts into seeking these physical things here on earth so you can glorify God with your riches. Moses decided he was going to choose Christ instead of those things. We have to understand that. Now again, as we've talked about, there is no sin in having what God has given you and blessed you with. And if you're rich, and we live in the United States of America, which means most of us are richer than the rest of the world, because we actually have houses and cars and decent clothes and more than one change of clothes and more than one pair of shoes in the closet, we would be considered rich. We take a look at all of these things that he's pointing out here. He's not just listing this for the sake of a list. He's not just mentioning these things. He's mentioning these things because these are contrary to love. Because it's a matter of lusting after something else instead of loving God. Because he says that right there in verse 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's the problem. There's the issue. There's something else that is quote unquote loved more than God. Because it is a lust. You know, sometimes people start thinking about this whole concept of what marriage looks like and how people come together and there's all sorts of things. And people talk about love at first sight and people talk about, you know, attractions and they always say, well, opposites attract. Well, opposites also annoy. Let's just be honest, right? You sit there and you think about it for a minute. I mean, if we were to have a confession time right now, we could probably all say, yeah, there are certain things that my spouse does that annoys me. I know for a fact I can annoy my wife. I have to be careful. I really have to be careful. Because if I wanted to be a selfish jerk, man, I could annoy her to the point of where I get slapped constantly. And you're like, I'm not saying she's violent or anything of that nature. I'm just showing to prove a point that, you know, we use these terms that people talk about today and they say, well, that's love. You know, when the opposites attract and we see all of these movies and books that are dedicated to, oh, here's this person that is, you know, it's the Beauty and the Beast mentality. And then in the end, everything just magically works out because everybody magically changes into something that they're magically not. And it's like, you know what, all of a sudden we need the magic of love. No, you don't need the magic of love. You need God in the marriage. You need Jesus Christ. You need the Word of God. Well, that's just not going to give me the type of romance that I want. Go read Song of Solomon, then. See how much God loved Israel. Take that into consideration for a minute and read that passage and read it in light of all the things you know about Israel and how God shows over and over again how much he cares about them. And the true desire of Israel is to be his people, is to be his nation, even though they are doing what is wrong right now. We understand that concept when we look at it and we go, well, okay, I get it. I understand that the things of this world are not going to portray the same love. No, they're going to teach us, you know, again, when we start loving the world, what is the world going to teach us? It's going to say lust after the things that please you. Lust after the things that give you that immediate gratification. Those things that are pleasurable for a season. Go for those things. They're the things that are sensual. Are the things that have that physical touch, that tactile, the smell, the look, the voice, all of the things, the taste, all of that. They're based off of the senses. They're not based truly after a heart. People in this world today, the heart is a symbol of love. But the problem is that their heart isn't involved in it at all. It's their desire that overwhelms them into lust. And it becomes a lust of the flesh. And instead of looking at God, instead of looking at his word and abiding in it, what do? They look everywhere else. They look everywhere else. John chapter 15 talks about how we're to, you know, how they're supposed to abide in Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches, right? Now that whole passage of John 15, 1 through 10. And that's how the young men got strength. But isn't it very interesting to note that it is the young man that was void of understanding that fell for that woman. And that woman is representative of the world and the lusts and the pleasures that is offered. Till, as he talks about, it goes like a dart through the liver. Mm-hmm. What happens? It spiritually kills you. Mm-hmm. It destroys you. And then it leaves you there. It leaves you there. Just as we read over there in James. When lust is there, sin is conceived, and sin brings forth death. But that's what the world wants. That's what the world teaches. Because those that do not love wisdom love death. So we see here very clearly one of the things that he points out is, if you will, a stumbling block to the love that we have with the brethren are these things. Lust. Now next week we'll pick up where we left off here in this passage. And we'll begin to look at that issue of the pride of life. Pride will stop love. You know, in this day and age, and I understand this concept, and I'll mention this and then we'll be done. But in this day and age, we have this concept of just loosely throwing around all forms of psychological diagnoses upon people. People will say, well, I'm OCD. No, you're just particular. Because if you have really truly seen an OCD person, you would understand exactly how deranged that lifestyle is. Yeah. People are like, well, I'm a little ADHD. No, you just can't pay attention because you never taught yourself to pay attention. Nobody ever taught you, huh? Nobody disciplined you into paying attention. Because I guarantee you this, isn't it amazing that once you get into the Marine Corps, all of a sudden ADHD just you can't go up to your drill instructor and say, I'm having a hard time following orders. I've got some massive ADHD. He'll cure that ADHD without Adderall, without Ritalin, without any of those things in 3 seconds. ADHD. You know what's going to happen is he's going to go back to the other drill instructors and they're going to laugh all night long. You know what's going to happen? They're going to laugh all night long, making fun of you all night long, and they're not going to get any sleep, and they're going to be so crabby in the next morning, your life is going to be miserable because you cost them sleep. You're like, that doesn't really happen. Oh, yeah, it does. Oh, yeah, it does. But, you know, we throw these things around, and I say all that to say this, is sometimes people throw around that word narcissist without really knowing what it means. But we can see some people that behave like a narcissist, that have maybe some possible character traits of them. But if you were to ever really truly meet a narcissist, you would find out what type of a blood-sucking parasite they really truly are and how horrible they are. And if there was one person that was the epitome of the pride of life, I would say it is the narcissist, because they prey on other people. And they suck them dry. And then when they're done with them, they boot them to the curb and find another empath to go for. Yeah. They're predatory. And you know what? There's no love in that relationship. Mm-hmm. Except for the narcissist. Because that term narcissist is based off of that individual's name, Narcissi, who was in love with himself. Who would sit there and look at himself in the mirror and be so infatuated with self that he fell. Now, isn't that interesting? We have lust of the world, the lust of the flesh that takes our desire away from the desires of God. We have the lust of the eyes, which removes our eyes off of the Word of God and off of who He is. Then we have this pride of life that we're going to talk about more next week. That what? We begin to have a lust and love for ourselves more than God. This is what will keep us from loving brothers and sisters in Christ. And I guarantee you, when we start getting down to it, we we find that every time there is a person that is struggling with that issue of loving brothers and sisters in Christ, it is because of one of these three things. It is because of one of these three things. But praise God, there's a preventative to overcome it. Be strong in His word, because that will keep you from sin, and you will be able to overcome the wicked one. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for this evening and this, just this beautiful day that we've had, and time to enjoy your word, time to worship you, and time to lift up our praises, our voices and praises to you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. All right, just thank you for what you've taught us this evening. And Lord, I just pray that we would keep these things in mind as we continue throughout this week and throughout our lives. That Lord, we would not just regard this as a simple message or a simple lesson, but we would take it as a life application. We would apply it, and we would use it to bring you glory, honor, and praise. Because there's no greater praise and glory when a Christian makes a decision to not fall for sin. Because it's through the power of your word, your Holy Spirit, and your resurrection, and your love, that can keep us from it. Thank you again for those that are here this evening. Pray you take us home safely tonight. And all of this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.